It's good to see everyone that's come along this evening. If you have your Bible, perhaps we could open it in the book of Romans. The book of Romans. A couple of verses in chapter number 1, first of all. The book of Romans, chapter 1. And reading from verse number 28. And in Romans 1, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is describing what men are like who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. So Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or a rejected mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And then I'd like to turn almost to the end of the book of Romans, and a verse that I have had in mind for this evening. It's Romans chapter 15 and verse number 14. A very interesting little verse, this, Romans 15 and verse number 14, and it says this: "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish or put one another in mind. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brothers, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to put one another in mind." Let's just pray, shall we? Our Father, we come into thy presence again tonight. We've done this a number of times, and we pray, Father, for help. We come so often before thee because we know that we need that throne of grace that we've been singing about. These words are precious words. And the matter that we come to think about tonight, this great matter of being saved and being ready to meet thyself, being ready for death and being ready for heaven, this, Father, we confess is a most important thing. And we pray, Father, for help from a God who is able to give us wisdom when we need it, a God, Father, that's able to give us grace when we need it. And we pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit would give us help tonight, so that we all might understand the message of this book, and better than that, Father, that we all might come to know the Saviour that this book speaks of. Help us, Father, to rest in him. We pray, Father, for help. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So really my verse for tonight is Romans 15:14, which is an unusual kind of verse for a meeting like this. But it says there in Romans 15, verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brothers, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." Why am I reading and why we're thinking about that verse tonight? Well, I find that verse a fascinating verse. And I find it a fascinating verse for this reason, a little word that you could write, or maybe two little words you could write above that verse. And the two little words that came to mind as I read that verse was this: what a change. What a change. Because the Apostle Paul wrote the whole of the book of Romans, and the two parts of the Bible that we read tonight are from the same book. And at the beginning he opens up and he describes the kind of people that were there at Rome. Do you remember Romans 1 that we began with? And then he turns to the folks there that are listening to this book being read to them for the very first time. And he says this, that they are full of goodness and filled with knowledge, and they're able to encourage or able to put one another in mind of things. And that was a tremendous change, because that's not how they began. They began as people in Romans chapter number 1 that did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They began as people who were given over to a rejected mind by God, and they were filled with all unrighteousness. And so from being like that, from having a mind that rejected God, from having a knowledge that did not keep God in, that did not retain God, and from having a kind of life that was ruined and wrecked, they changed from having a life that was full of goodness and a mind that was filled and a knowledge that filled them up. You know, when we come to the Bible and we read about the message of the gospel and we read about the Lord Jesus and the message of this book, we find something that we don't find anywhere else. We find hope. We find a God who's able to change lives. And we find a God that is able to save and is able to change us and is able to make us different, so completely different that the contrast is so dramatic here in the book of Romans. Now, it is interesting, and we need to maybe just think about it at the beginning of this meeting, how these people began this experience of God. And I have my Bible open there in Romans 1, and maybe you would like to do that as well, because in Romans chapter number 1, the picture of men and women that do not know the Lord Jesus is a bleak picture indeed. We've got people there in Romans 1:28 who have a knowledge which is without God. They have a mind that has been rejected by God. And in verse number 29, they have a life that stands and it's wrecked, utterly wrecked before God. So that's the material that we've got to start with. It's not very promising material, is it? A people that used to know something about God, maybe a bit like the people today in Scotland as you drive about, you know. In fact, I was just standing at, we don't need to drive about, I was standing at the bottom of our road the other day, and a wee woman shouted across to me, she says, "Some state that building, you're not going to do something with it." And I shouted back over, I said, "I would love to fill it." And she was talking about the Arthur Memorial Church, see? And we may be wanting the buildings tidied up, but they're lying empty. They're empty for a reason, for the reason that we have here in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so this ignorance of God, it's not a kind of, well, what you might call, it's not just an ignorance, is it? It's not just the fact that there are some things they don't know about, but rather it is a culpable ignorance. They don't want to know about God. In fact, Romans 1 tells us that they used to know something, and the little that they knew, they just put it to the side. They didn't want to keep it. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. See, well, does it really matter that we know about God? I mean, these people, you know, at the beginning of Romans 1, they had some very interesting ideas. They were a people who thought they knew a lot of things. They were a people who had a great knowledge of the world and a great knowledge of religion, but they lacked, you see, they just lacked this one thing. They just lacked the knowledge of God. They thought they knew everything, but God says in Romans 1:28 that they lacked the knowledge of God. Does it actually matter that we know much about God? Well, yes, it does. It really matters that we know something about God, because the Bible says that it is God who is the source of life. God's the source of life. It is the God of heaven who gave me life. And if we had started at the beginning of our Bibles, we would find in Genesis chapter number 2 that as far back as I can trace my life, as far back as you can trace yours, you find this, you find a garden, you find a God. And you find God is making man, and it says of God that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Really important that I know about God, because he's the source of my life, and that's really important, that's really precious. We can describe life. We can describe the biology of life. We can describe the chemistry of life. clever scientists can even look deep into the way that life works and can describe the microscopic structure of life, but we're left with a question as to why life? How does it come to be? How does it come to be that all of that clever chemistry actually makes me think? Why do I think? Why do I want? Why do I feel happiness? Why do I feel sorrow? Why do I feel love? Why do I feel disappointment? Why do I look for something beyond death? What makes me live? The Bible says, God makes me live. God makes me live. And in fact, John chapter number 1 goes a little beyond that. And it says in John chapter number 1 of one particular person, the person of Jesus Christ, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And so the Bible tells me that not only does God make me live, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he makes me live. And so if I don't know about God, I don't know about life. If I don't know about God, I have no hope of life. If I don't know about God, I'm cut off from life. In fact, if I don't know about God, I don't know anything at all. Of the Lord Jesus, it said, in him is life. And at the end of 1 John, it said about the Lord Jesus, that he who has the Son has life. And he that does not have the Son, he does not have life. So if I don't know God and I don't know anything about God, I don't know anything. It's an empty kind of knowledge. So these people knew a lot, but they didn't know God. And if I don't know God, I know a lot about nothing. It's empty. Do we know God? I remember as a wee boy, in the 1970s, early 80s, there was a fashion for getting a bowl and putting plastic fruit in it. You don't see it so much now. But my mother had this bowl and it had plastic grapes in it. And they looked fairly realistic to a wee boy. One of my early childhood memories is picking the plastic grapes off the plastic stalks and sucking them. There wasn't anything in them. It's a bit like the knowledge of Romans 1. They know everything, but they don't know God. It's like a plastic grape with no juice in it. There's nothing in it. It's empty. You see, the question of the Bible is, do we know God? More particularly, do we know Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do we know that one who came to earth, who is God himself, who died for our sins at the cross of Calvary, who suffered for our sins, who was pierced through his hands and his feet, who died an agonizing death for my sins, who fulfilled over 100 prophecies, who raised the dead, who healed the sick, who opened the eyes of the blind, who put his fingers in the ears of the deaf and let them hear, who was able to calm the storm, he was able to fill the empty fishing net, he was able to empty the full grave, he was able to calm the storm, he was able to rend the rocks, he was able to command the dead, he was able to bring hope, he was able to bring life. He was able to feed the 5,000 with bread, and he was able to starve himself for 40 days and 40 nights and yet be untouched and unaffected by the devil. He was declared to by God as his perfect son, the one in whom is all his delight. It is the Bible that tells us that he knew no sin, did no sin. In him was no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. He is the only way into heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Do we know him? Because if we don't know him, we don't know anything. And everything that we know is nothing. And I don't suppose that you have to really stick around a person who doesn't know God too long before you know that they don't know God. You don't need to ask somebody if they know God, do you? You just need to sit and listen. And as you listen, you discover that they've got nothing to say about everything, and everything they say about nothing, and there just lacks a content. And these people here in Romans chapter number 1, they did not know God. They had a knowledge without God. Not only that, but It says there in Romans 1:28 that they had a mind that had been rejected by God. Now that's interesting. It says there, Romans 1:28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So we've got two things here. They rejected God from their knowledge, if you like, and God rejected their mind. And that means their mind was in an awful mess. They just didn't think straight. They couldn't think straight. Because they'd rejected God, God rejected their mind, and they couldn't think straight. Now the way that the book of Romans opens up, you begin to see some of the strange things that they thought. They thought, for example, number one, they thought that all gods were the same. First strange thing to think. But if you were to go back to the beginning of Romans chapter number 1, you would find that they had a number of gods. Romans 1:23 says this, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They're hundreds of gods. Some of them look like men, some of them look like animals, all sorts of things. It didn't really matter, they just worshipped it. And they just believed that all gods were the same. I mean, it would all get you to the same road in the end, wouldn't it? I mean, they'd all take you to heaven, they're all gods, does it matter? Yes, it does. Their mind wasn't thinking straight. They'd rejected God, God had rejected their mind, and they couldn't think straight. And they thought all gods were the same. I wanted to bring you my Rolex watch to show you today, but I couldn't. I've put it in the bucket. But don't worry. The plastic grapes haven't gone to my head. It broke down. And the battery went flat in the back of it, and actually the Rolex watch I had only cost a fiver in Hong Kong. It was brought back as a wee present, and it was awfully nice. And folks used to look at it and, oh, you got a Rolex watch. Yeah. You know, I would be awfully silly, wouldn't I, if I was to suggest to you that my Rolex watch was just as good as any Rolex watch. You would think I was a wee bit silly. That my £5 one, and I happened to be walking down Newcastle a wee while ago and I saw Rolex watches in a window. I couldn't believe the price of them, you know. I would need to have sold the car and probably a couple of the wains as well to buy one. But if I think it would be £5,000-£10,000. But you would think me a wee bit strange, a wee bit touched maybe, if I was to say that my Rolex watch was just as good as that one. And if it was, if my cheap Rolex watch was just as good as the real ones, what would that mean? It would mean they're all rubbish, wouldn't it? And yet people do that with God, don't they? Some people suggest that, you know, the gods that you have here in Romans 1, these four-footed beasts and creeping things, these idols, people that worship all sorts of things, and some folks in the world still do that, that it doesn't really matter what you worship, as long as you're sincere about it. Doesn't really matter what God you have, as long as you're honest about it. I mean, as long as you're dedicated, it'll get you there. What rubbish. What rubbish, isn't it? A fake God can't take you to a real heaven. A fake God cannot forgive you real sins. A fake God cannot die on a real cross. You see, when I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have someone different. Someone that just knocks a hole in this idea that all gods are the same. That all gets you to the end at the same place at the end of the day. Because I have a real living Saviour. I have a God who spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. I have a God who gave His Spirit over 2,000 years to speak of His Son. I have a God who spoke over 100 fulfilled prophecies concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. I have a God, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came into real historical time and who lived a real life that was witnessed by real men like Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They saw Him perform real miracles. He emptied a real grave and He raised real dead people and He gave people who were really blind their eyes back. He was able to heal the sick. And then He really died on a real wooden cross and He shed real blood and He suffered and He was really buried and He was really dead and He was really observed really dying as the blood shed out of His body and as they put a real spear in His side and they cried, "It is finished," and they took Him down and they wrapped Him up in 100 pounds of spices and they put Him in a cold grave and they shut the stone door. He was really dead. And then, They came to see him and he had gone because he had somewhere better to go. He had promised that if they would kill him, and you'll read about it, we read about it this morning in John 2. He had promised that if they killed him, he would rise again the third day, and he kept his word, and he's a living saviour. Now that does not compare to you going home and making something out of Play-Doh and bowing down and worshipping it. It just does not compare. It is incomparable. We're speaking about a real saviour and a real salvation and a real Bible and a real set of 100 fulfilled prophecies in the Lord Jesus Christ. All gods are not the same. We need a real saviour. And in the Bible, it is absolutely clear that God will not accept any means. He will not accept any decision that we make. He will not accept any method that we come up with. He will not accept any God that we invent. But neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. These people didn't see it. That their mind wasn't thinking straight. They thought that any God would do, and it wouldn't. Second thing they thought they could live as they please and get away with it. And we read 23 different sins that they were committing there, verses 29 down to 31, and they thought that they could live as they please. Now, this might sound strange, but you know, there's a bit of this in us all, if we're honest about it. We sit down and we... Do you know what such and such did? Do you know what such and such said? Do you know where they just went? And actually, we've done something very similar ourselves, if we're honest. And maybe the reason we're criticising them is because we'd quite like to do something very similar ourselves. And that's the kind of people they were. They thought that they could live as they pleased and that somehow God would not judge them. And God says, no, that's not right. Romans 2, verse 3 says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Now let's just suppose tonight that God was never going to judge me, but instead he was going to leave me to judge me, just with the words that came out of my mouth. I would stand condemned, I'll tell you that. I would stand condemned. If I was judged according to everything that I have ever criticised anyone else of, I would stand condemned. Even apart from the absolute holy standard of God. It wouldn't take that to condemn Stuart. And these people thought, number one, that any God would do, God says no. They thought that they could get away with doing whatever they like. God says no, you cannot escape the judgment of God. God is an honest judge. God is a judge who knows all things. He is not deceived. And God will judge me according to a righteous standard. Third thing they thought that maybe if they did their best that would do. This is another common idea. They thought that maybe if they lived to the best of their ability, to a really good set of standards, then that would do. Maybe we don't just see it the way they see it in the gospel hall, or maybe we just don't see it the same way that the evangelical Christians see it, but, you know, we're living by a good set of standards. That'll do. Romans 3:20 says, no, living by a good set of standards, that your mind isn't right. You're not thinking straight, says the word of God. Romans 3:20, even if you were to get the very best set of standards, and even if you were to take that really good set of standards and try your best to live by it, here's what would happen. Romans 3:20, and these standards that are being chosen here are God's standards from the Old Testament, what we call the law. Romans 3:20 says this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So third wrong idea that they've got. Wrong idea number one, all gods are the same. No, they're not all the same. Lord Jesus Christ is different. He's different from an idol. He's the way, the truth, the life, the salvation and no one else. Wrong idea number two, that we'll get away with doing our sin. No, we won't.
we cannot escape the judgment of God. And wrong idea number three, that if we have a really good set of standards and live by it, that will make us all right for heaven. It won't. Why? Because the better the standard that you live by, the clearer it is that you've fallen short of the standard. And so Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, so I've got this really good law, I've written it down, Ten Commandments, you see. And I'm going to stick to this Ten Commandments. That'll please God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. In other words, by keeping those rules you will not be made right by God. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Every time I look at those set of standards, it says, Stuart, you're bad. You did that, you're bad. You thought that, you're bad. You want to think that, you want to do that, you're bad. And so the better the set of standards, the clearer it is that I have fallen short and that I am bad. These people are in a bad way then. They had a knowledge, but a knowledge without God. Thirdly, they had a mind that rejected God. Secondly, a mind that rejected God. And thirdly there, we have a life which stands wrecked before God. Verse 29 of Romans chapter 1. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness. Now I'm not going to read through them all again. There's 23 different sins. Roughly speaking, you could say that their life is affected in three main areas. Their life is affected in the relationship with God. That's verse 28. They did not like to retain God. So there's just nothing there between them and God that's empty because of sin. And a person who isn't right with God, you will find that within a very short time, they're not right with other people as well. And so verse 29, they're marked by fornication, that's sinful relationships, sinful sexual relationships. They're marked by covetous, they want what their neighbour's got. They're marked by maliciousness, they, you know, just acting out of badness and doing things out of badness. They're full of envy, they want to take away what you've got, murder and so forth. So their relationships with other people are all wrong. Their relationships with God are all wrong. And then finally, their relationship with themselves is all wrong. They're proud, verse 30, they're boasters, they're disobedient, they don't understand anything, verse 31. But what is really interesting is that starting with that, people who are mixed up, fallen, people who are sinners in their mind, in their knowledge, in their spirit, those kind of people who, to use some big words, they have fallen intellectually, can't think straight. They have fallen morally, they are doing bad things. And they have fallen spiritually, they have been and are cut off from God. Those kind of people, some of them, something happened to. And that takes us to Romans 15. Something happened at Rome. And amongst that group of people that we read about in Romans 1, that all of those bad things are said about, there's a group of people that Paul now turns to. And they had the same kind of background as those folks in Romans 1. And here's what he says about this group of people. Verse 14 of Romans 15. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness. Now, is that not different? That sounds to me different from where we began in Romans 1. When we had 23 different kinds of sin. When we had a people whose life was wrecked and who were wrecked morally. And yet here's a group of people, and Paul says of them, they are full of goodness. That's exactly the opposite, isn't it? Secondly, they're filled with all knowledge. Now that's not how Romans began either. It began with people who would not keep God in their knowledge. They would not retain God in their knowledge. They had this great gaping hole in their knowledge that was called God. They knew nothing about him. And he's the source of life, of natural life, of eternal life. He's the one that's able to save us, forgive us our sins. And they knew nothing about him. But this people here in Romans 15 and 14, they are full of goodness and they're filled with all knowledge. And thirdly, it says there in Romans 15:14 that they are able also to admonish or put one another in mind. It's interesting. My parents had a wee phrase, and you hear it time, you know, off and on, about if they're really angry with you, they would say that they're going to give you a piece of their mind. Maybe you've heard that phrase. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And very cheekily, as children, we used to reply, well, if you give me a piece, you'll know how much left. That was just cheek, wasn't it? Well, these people here in Romans 1 didn't have any mind to give to anyone. Romans 1. They had no mind. Their mind was rejected by God. But look at the people here in Romans 15 and 14. They have changed to such a degree that they are able to put one another in mind. In other words, they're able to help one another. They're able to fill one another's mind with good things. They've got mind and they've got enough to go around. It's different, isn't it? This is a different kind of people. Filled with goodness, filled with knowledge, and their minds is now so full that there is something there that they're able to share with one another and able to help one another. What's happened to them? They've been changed. They have been changed. They have been changed by the message that this person, the Apostle Paul, has preached. And it's a message that's spoken of there in Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, we have to acknowledge that people can change for various reasons. I have changed over the years for various reasons. The Bible acknowledges that we change for various reasons. Little verse I'm just going to refer to in John chapter number 1 describes four ways in which I can change. Romans 1:13 says that it's possible to be born of blood. I can be changed biologically. In other words, some change in life happens by the natural and ordinary rules of life. There's a big change between conception and birth. Big change between birth and childhood. Big change between childhood and adulthood. And it's been downhill since about 30. All right, and we get older, don't we? And it changes. We change. Biological change. Nothing we can do about it. Every year, a year older. I'm going a bit, just a bit older. Maybe sometimes wiser, but usually just a bit older. Second thing that can change is John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Human motives can change us. Natural desires can change us. The desires of a man for a woman, of a woman for a man, the desires after food, these are powerful changes. I met a chap recently, the last time I'd seen him he was on drugs, and I was asking him how he came off the drugs, and he told me that he'd met a young woman and she'd really laid down the law and he had to choose between her and the drugs. That was a powerful cause for changing his life, the love that he had for that young woman. And that can cause change. Biological change, natural change, change that comes from the human mind, speaks about there, John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That can be a powerful cause for change, human will. But there's a fourth kind of change, and that's the change that interests me tonight. But of God. But of God. Supernatural change. And if we're going to be in heaven, we have to have that fourth kind of change. Not just change that comes about because I really want to be a better person. Not change that comes about maybe because of relationships that I have. Not just change that comes about because I get mellow as I get a bit older. But change that comes about because God has touched my life, because I've trusted His Son, Jesus Christ, because God has come into my life and His Son, Jesus Christ, and I'm a new creature. I've believed that Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe that He's the only way to heaven. And when that happens, God changes me. And that's what happened there in the book of Romans. God changed them. They were born again. They were born of God. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 15 came with a supernatural message. It was a message that came in verse 19 of Romans 15 with mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And as they listened to the preaching of the Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God spoke to them. He wasn't giving them good advice. He wasn't just giving them a bit of education. They knew
that when they heard the word of God speaking about their sin, they were speaking about them. They knew that they knew a lot about life and nothing about God, and they were heading to hell. And they knew they needed to be saved, and the Spirit of God gripped them. And the Spirit of God convicted them that they were sinners. And the Spirit of God gave them the greatest gift that He can give any human being. The Spirit of God gave them the gift of saving faith. And they believed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for their sins. So by supernatural means came a supernatural change. And it was a supernatural change. Because they were able to give up things that suited them. Things that they had loved doing all their life. And that supernatural change had supernatural consequences. The people in Romans 15 and 16 were people who were willing to die for the Lord Jesus and to lay down their life for the message of the gospel. Romans 16 and 4 says, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." So the question the book of Romans leaves us with is not just do we know about God, not just do we know about the Bible, not just are we trying hard to be better people, but have we ever been changed by God? Have we ever been born again? Have we ever trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour? And if we've done that, He changes us. He's able to forgive our sins. And anyone, says the Bible, who is in Jesus Christ is a new creation. You must be born again, said the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus. Your religion isn't good enough. You must know Him, Jesus Christ, as your Saviour. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, Father, for the message of the Gospel. We pray, Father, that Thou would bless Thy Word tonight. We thank Thee, Father, for the powerful change that the Word of God has brought in many lives over the years. And we thank Thee, Father, that Thy Spirit is able to do that again for all that come to Christ. Able, Father, to forgive sin. And we know, Father, that the power is there. And the cross at Calvary, where the Saviour who died for us, the just, the perfect one, for we the unjust. And we remember, Father, that He did that He might bring us to God. We thank Thee, Father, for Christ. We thank Thee for this great message. We thank Thee for the power of it. It's real. It has changed lives. It does change lives. And we thank Thee, Father, that Thou art able to do that again this evening. We just pray for a blessing on the word that has been shared as we offer thanks now for this time together. In Jesus' name.